Continuing our Sunday morning messages on Elijah, the prophet of faith and of fire, we've come to another beautiful episode in the life of this man, which we're titling, Plenty to Eat Despite Famine, the story of which in 1 Kings chapter 17 we read a few moments ago. The synagogue in Nazareth had never seen anything like it before. The violent uproar that exploded in that little church that day was unprecedented. And it almost issued in the congregation murdering the young preacher. Something that he had said in the course of his remarks had triggered such outrage on the part of those people that to a man they rose up, laid hold of him, dragged him out of the city, took him to the precipice, and were about to dash him over to his death. Whatever had happened? What was it that he had said that had so infuriated that crowd? I don't know whether you are paying attention to the passage or not, as our brother Mr. Noel read it to us in Luke chapter 4. But did you notice that it says that all that were in the synagogue, every one of the man, woman, and child, rose up, and in a roar of rage, they seized that young man. The young preacher was Jesus of Nazareth. He had been reared in that town. They all knew him. They knew him as Joseph's son. But something had happened in that young man's life. He had been baptized by John and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and he had circulated among the synagogues of Galilee, and he had performed astonishing miracles, and then he had come back to his own hometown of Nazareth. And on this particular Sabbath, Jesus asked for the scroll of Isaiah. Now, the Old Testament books were, of course, not bound together as are our books, but they were rolled together, and he asked for the scroll of Isaiah, and the attendant gave it to him. And rising from his seat, this young man read from the 61st chapter of Isaiah. The passage went like this: The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and sat down. And we read that the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Then he said, Friends, today this prophecy is fulfilled in your ears. In other words, I am the subject of this prediction. They wondered at the words of grace that tumbled from his lips. They listened attentively. They nudged one another in their seats. And they said, We've never heard anything quite like this. And then that young speaker went on to narrate a bit of Old Testament history. And he referred to our friend Elijah. And this is what he said. He said there were many widows in Israel. Notice the emphasis on the word Israel. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. but unto none of them was Elijah sent. In other words, what he was saying was that amidst all the welter of widows in Israel during the famine years, when there was no rain from heaven, not one single widow in her impoverishment was blessed or relieved. But you said, well, wait a minute. There was a widow that was blessed and relieved. Correct. But the point is, she was not of Israel. She was a Gentile. And then the speaker went on and said that in the days of Elisha, who was the successor of Elijah, there were many lepers in Israel. How many of those lepers was healed? Not one. But you say there was a leper healed in Elisha's day, right? But once again, that leper in Elisha's day was not of Israel. He, too, was a Gentile. His name was Naaman, the Syrian. In other words, what the Lord Jesus was trying to get across to those people in that synagogue was this, that in spite of all their rich background, in spite of their lore and their heritage as Jews, being the custodian of all the revelation from God, in spite of all that, it's possible to have religion and miss the blessing. It's possible to know the Bible and to respect the Bible and respect the truths of God, and yet the blessing of salvation can bypass you and reach people who have never heard it before. And the Lord cites these two instances from the Old Testament, the widow, the Gentile widow who received salvation, the Gentile leper who received healing outside of the structure of Israel entirely. The people were stunned for a moment as they listened. And they said, what is he trying to say? Is he trying to say that we, with all of our respectability and all of our self-importance and of all our privileges, that we are going to forfeit our blessings and let these Gentile dogs have them? Impossible! And to a man, they rose with a roar, and they attempted to murder the speaker. I would expect that to come from the slums or the ghettos. I wouldn't expect it to break out in church. I wouldn't expect religious people to be potential murderers. But that's exactly what happened in the story of Luke chapter 4. Now then, the Lord Jesus is saying this, that you can be religious and respectable and cultured and miss the blessing that God has for you. And so he referred to this widow in her impoverishment and who pleaded her plight and who got everything that heaven had for her. Now, the Savior incidentally confirmed the historical veracity of the story. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, but unto none of them was the prophet sent, save unto Sarepta, a woman that was a widow. And the story is very delightful. Do you remember that Elijah, we left last Sunday morning by the brook Cherith? Do you remember that during those drought-stricken years when there was no rain from heaven, that God, the living God, who was in touch with his servant, he said, Elijah, I want you to go to the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And we watched the old man last Sunday morning as day after day he was in hiding by that brook in the solitudes, and he was fed by feathered waiters every day, these unclean birds that brought him down two meals a day, and he drank of the brook. We noticed furthermore that as the days and weeks went on, that the brook lost its song. And it became shallower and shallower until one morning the old man went down for his morning drink and his morning wash. And he found the creek bone dry. There was no water in it at all. He had come to the end of his resources, and it looked as though those ravens were going to come some morning soon and find, instead of a prophet, they were going to find a corpse. But we have a saying that man's extremity is God's opportunity. And it was at that critical hour when all the springs had run dry that the living God said to Elijah, "Elijah, I want you to move now from this dead brook, and I want you to go up to Zarephath. Up in Zidon, I have commanded a widow to sustain thee there." Did you notice in the text, "I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there"? Second, "I have commanded a widow to sustain thee up in Zarephath." That would be rather hard on anyone's pride. To have to be the object of the services of unclean ravens, to have to be sustained by an impoverished widow. Surely he deserved something better than that. There was no complaint on the part of the prophet whatsoever. His prayer was, "Give us this day our daily bread." And we've noticed that God was preparing his servant for a great showdown on Mount Carmel. We'll come to that, please God, next Sunday morning, when Elijah stood on Mount Carmel and faced the onslaughts of all the devil's heavy artillery, and the 850 prophets of Baal were there, and the people were there, and the living God caused the fire to fall, and then the rain to fall. You see, God was getting his servant ready for one day in public. Therefore, he prepared him for 3.5 years in private. If you and I are going to stand for God in public, if we're going to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus as believers on him, we must, my friends, not neglect our quiet time. I dare not, my friends, turn aside from daily dependence upon the living God. God was going to prove to the nation that he was the living God. He had to first of all prove it in experience to his servant. "I've commanded a widow to sustain me there." That announcement must have been a profound shock to the preacher. You say, why? I'll tell you why. Zarephath. Zidon.
Wait a minute.
Zidon? How would you have reacted had you been Elijah? Zidon? I think, my friends, if I know my own heart, I'd have given the Lord a real argument on that one. I think I'd have said, "But now, wait a minute, Lord. Isn't there some crossing of wires here somewhere? Zidon? You want me to go up to Zidon, that filthy Gentile country? Why, Jezebel comes from Zidon. That's the trouble with this nation of ours. For you see, when Ahab married Jezebel and brought her down from Zidon to Samaria, his capital, she brought some of the false gods in her hope chest. And she introduced idolatry officially into the life of Israel. Zidon was cursed country. Zidon was Gentile country. Zidon was Jezebel's country. Elijah might have said, "I want to keep away as far as I can from that wretched place." The Lord said, "I want you to go right there. I want you to be a missionary for me in Zidon. I have commanded a widow to sustain me there." Our God, friends, never runs out of ideas, does he? Our God never runs out of resources. Whether it's unclean birds or whether it's an impoverished widow or whatever it is, the Almighty, the Omnipotent, God of the Bible has servants everywhere. And he can make, and he does make, the wrath of man to praise him. And he makes the devil pull his chariot sometimes and serve his purposes. If it pleases him, he can use a Pharaoh. If it pleases him, he can use a Nebuchadnezzar. If it pleases him, he can use a Herod. If it pleases him, he can use a wicked priest by the name of Caiaphas. For after all, he's the sovereign God. I want you to go up to that Gentile country. Elijah said, "All right, Lord." And he went. When he got there, he met the widow. If he had misgivings on the way to Zidon, I suggest he had many more when he got there. He found the widow. But the widow was on the brink of starvation. Her pantry was bare. Her cupboards had no food. And she was at wit's end.
Elijah might have said, but Lord, there's something wrong here, badly wrong here. Here is a widow. You say she's going to feed me. She can't feed herself and her boy, let alone a hungry preacher. But the Lord said, I command. And when he saw the woman, the Almighty tapped Elijah on the shoulder and said, there she is. That woman that's gathering those sticks. That's the woman who's going to be your hostess. And Elijah called to her. And he said, I pray thee, fetch me a little water in the vessel that I may drink. The long, dusty road from Samaria up to Zidon along the Phoenician coast, now known as Lebanon, of course. And he was thirsty after his trek. And he said, please, lady, may I have a drink of water? And as she was going to get it, he called again after her and he said, how about a little cake first? How about a little morsel of bread in thy hand? And then the whole truth erupted from her heart. And she confessed her poverty. Now, there are four simple little things I want to share with you. Number one, she confessed her plight. She confessed her plight. Then he, the prophet, declared a priority. He said, make me a little cake first. And that was followed by a promise. Thus saith the Lord God. And then the living God came in with full provision. There was a plight, there was a priority, there was a promise, and there was a provision that was unfailing. I said she confessed her need. When the prophet said, please, would you mind, lady, giving me a drink of water and a little something to go along with it, she just bared her heart and she told the whole truth. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have nothing left in the house save a little bit of meal in a bowl, a little oil in a cruse. I'm out gathering a few sticks to make my last fire. We're going to have our last meal. Then we're going to wait for the undertaker. It's just as bleak as that. I admire her honesty, don't you? She didn't put on a facade. She didn't put on a pretension. She didn't try to give him false impressions. She was no hypocrite. She was honest. And here's something that is arresting. She said, as the Lord thy God liveth. Huh. Wonder how she knew that. No one else knew that. There was no one else in the country that would acknowledge that. That your God, sir, is the living God. He's not my God, but he's your God, but he's the living God. As the Lord thy God liveth. Say, there's the key to her faith. Strangely enough, there was no one in Israel that would acknowledge that. Had you stopped someone in Israel, the streets of Samaria, and said, who's God around here? They'd say, come with me. And they'd have taken you out to the shrine of the ugly Baal and Ashtoreth, the goddess, in the grove beside the temple of Baal, in the grove of which was perpetrated every vile immorality and vice. These are our gods, Baal and Ashtoreth. But the woman in the Gentile country, she said, yours, sir, is the living God. But I've run out of my resources. I'm at the end of the line. We're just about to die. We're having our last meal. Dear friends, may I suggest this morning very kindly that this is the beginning of all blessing from God. What's the beginning of all blessing? An honest acknowledgement of your need. Oh, this is hard on my pride. I don't want anybody to know that I'm desperate.
I don't want anybody to know that I'm at the end of the line. I want to put on a good face and a good show. This woman, I repeat, acknowledged honestly her need.
You'll never be blessed from God, dear friend, lady, gentleman, boy, girl, young person. You'll never be saved until you come to the end of your resources and honestly tell God that.
I remember as a boy reading about the lifeguard who stood and watched the struggling, floundering person in the water. The victim had slipped off the jetty into the water, couldn't swim. And the lifeguard stood there with his arms folded, looking down at him. And the man struggled, and he shouted, and the clouds said to the lifeguard, "Ned, why don't you get going? The man's drowning." The lifeguard took no notice of him and just watched him. Until his strugglings began to weaken. He went down once. He bobbed up. He came down. Up twice. Down he went again. The lifeguard waited. And the people egged him on and said, "You're a coward. Get after the man. That's your job." But it wasn't until the struggling had ceased and the man threw up his arms, the lifeguard, in a flash, brought him back. Someone said, "Why didn't you do it before?" He said, "It's far easier to do it when they quit struggling. When they stop trying to save themselves. You see, had I gone in before, it would have made it far more difficult. He might have even drowned me in his wild struggles. The living God waits, friends, until I come to the end of my resources and say just, 'Oh God, I'm a widow. I've run out of bread. I have no hope in myself. There's no food at the grocery store. I am finished.'" This is repentance. What is repentance, apart from which there's no salvation? Jesus Christ said in the 13th of Luke in verse 3, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." It says in Acts chapter 17, "God now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day of judgment." What is repentance? Repentance, beloved, is simply self-judgment. Repentance is acknowledging your need. Repentance is saying to God, "Oh God, everything you say in your word concerning me is true. I'm lost. And furthermore, I can't save myself. I repeat, that's awfully hard on my pride. It's bad enough to know I'm lost. It's worse to know that I can't do anything to save myself." You know, God, my friends, the God of the Bible, demands 100% or nothing. Our school systems have a passing grade. Maybe 75%, whatever, 80%, something like that. If you make that passing grade, you've made it. If you come under the passing grade, well, that's a different story, but there's a passing grade there. Do you know that the God of the Bible's passing grade is 100% or nothing? Right? Look around at men today. Let's go to the prison. Here is a man in a cell on death row. He has violated the law. He's a repeated murderer. What's his grade? Shall we give him 10%? We go to a reformatory, and here's a young fellow in there for 2 years. He's not to be classed with a murderer. He's made 20%. In fact, let's call it 25%. And then there's Mr. Average Man in North Palm Beach, Florida, in West Palm Beach, Riviera Beach, or wherever. Mr. Average Man. Never been in jail in his life. He's not an adulterer. He's not a murderer. He's not a thief. He's Mr. Average Respectability. Let's give him 50%. And then there's the ethical reformer, the man who has brought about reforms. Let's give him 80%. The living God demands 100% or nothing. And the tragedy is, my friends, that masses today
are concerned about simply increasing their percentages, that's all. Going from the 10 to the 20 or the 25 to the 50 or whatever it is.
But God's word says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This woman made a clean breast of the actual situation, and she confessed her plight before God. She was honest. Will you do that? And then the prophet demanded a priority.
A what? A priority.
You know what he said to her? As she was going to get the drink for the old preacher, as she was going to fetch it, it says he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in mine hand. And then she told her story. And then he said, listen, fear not, widow. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me a little cake first. And after, make for thee and thy son. How would you have reacted, ladies, if you had been in that widow's shoes?
He said, make me a little cake first. I think most of you ladies and us men would have said, what? You want me to give you a cake first? I've never seen you before in my life. Who do you think you are, you cheeky preacher? Wanting me to give you a cake first? This was the test of her faith. Would she put God first?
But you say Elijah wasn't God. Nobody was God's representative.
And she recognized that.
He recognized that he was the representative of the living God. And he said to her, in effect, will you put God first? If you believe that he's the living God, widow, will you trust him? Will you put him first? In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Our Lord, when he was here, put God's things first in his whole ministry. The things of God came first in his life. He says to you, put first things first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Take and bring your poverty and bring your little supply to him and say, Lord Jesus, I am not worth dying for, but I believe you have died for me, a sinner. And this morning, I'm going to make Christ Lord of my life. The priority. And then there's a promise that follows. He didn't just say, make me a little cake first. The prophet said, look, widow, fear not. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the rain comes from heaven. And happy days are here again. The barrel of meal shall not waste, the cruse of oil shall not fail. And I give it to you on the gilt-edged guarantee of the living God himself. Oh, friends, that meal in the barrel is Christ. He's the fine flour of the meal offering of Leviticus chapter 2. And the oil in that cruse is the Holy Spirit of God. And you know, the Christ of God, ministered in the power of the Spirit of God, makes a healthy child of God. It was only a little residue in those vessels. But given into the hands of the Almighty, the meal became an endless and inexhaustible source of food, and the oil became a veritable oil well, giving them the supplies for every day. This book, my friend, is the meal and the oil that is inexhaustible. I remember years ago in having meetings in Durham, North Carolina, our good friend Worth Ellis came to me one day when he was thinking of starting out into full-time preaching ministry. He opened his heart to me. He said, you know, there's one thing that frightens me. And I said, what is it? He said, you'll laugh at this, but he said, the thing that frightens me about going out into full-time preaching is, he said, brother, I'm afraid I'll run out of sermons. Run out of sermons. He's not the only one that's had misgivings like that. I suppose every young preacher does. Gets a stock of 2 week sermons, and then he has to move on. He's called somewhere else because he's out of messages. But you know, I talked to Mr. Ellis a while ago, and I said, at the barrel of meal, I reminded him of this scripture. Never got to the bottom of the barrel. Inexhaustible supply. The Bible is just like that. Here then is a gilt-edged promise from the living God. He says, if you trust me, I'll be your God.
My son will be your unfailing Savior. For my friends, listen, his promises are dependable because he is unchangeable. What the Lord Jesus said 1900 years ago, him that cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out, is just as good today as it was from the day he came from his lips. He that thirsteth, come and drink of the water of life freely. This invitation, my friends, is just as valid today as it ever was. Let me tell you something. I have in my hand here a little ruler, a 6-inch plastic ruler, or celluloid. I don't know what it is. Doesn't matter. I don't know where I got it. I probably inherited it from my father when I inherited some knickknacks from him when he died. But anyhow, I've had this little ruler on my desk, and I use it for marking purposes. You know, there's some printing on this, and I got reading it the other day. And this is what it says. It's an ad for the Ford Hotels of Buffalo, New York, Rochester, New York, Erie, Pennsylvania, Toronto, and Montreal. It says they have in these hotels 3,000 rooms. They're modern, and they're fireproof. And then, at the end of the ruler, it says this. Single rooms, $1.50 to $2. Underneath, in capital letters, no higher. I thought the other day as I read this, I'd like to try this the next time I'm in the city. I'm going into the Ford Hotel, or am I? And I'm going to say, please, I'd like one of the $1.50 rooms. I can imagine the clerk saying to me, what was that again, sir? I said, I'd like one of your 150 rooms. He'd look at me in blank astonishment. I'd say, well, if you don't have a $1.50 room, I'll go up to $2. I'll get the best. Says, no higher. He'd say, what are you talking about? Well, I'd say, I've got it here on a ruler, advertising your firm, that there are no higher rooms than $2. I'll go that high. I'll take a $2 room, please. He'd look at me, my friends, trying to figure me out. If I pressed this on him, he would say, hey, where'd you get that? I'd say, I don't know where I got it. Where have you been, sir, all these years? Our room started $15, $18 up. But I'd say, but what's happened to your ad then? He'd say, are you unaware of the change in economy and conditions and the inflation and the prices? You see, my friends, that little guarantee is absolutely worthless today because of the change in conditions. The promises of the Word of God are not like that. They're not subject to inflation or change or condition. The Lord Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Widow, you can trust the living God. I'll give you the guarantee right here and now that there shall not fail the meal or the oil until the day that the Lord sends the rain. And what happened? The widow said, I'll take you up on that. And she invited the prophet into her home. And she and her boy and the prophet spent weeks together. And every morning they ate of the meal and of the oil. At the end of the day, the meal was gone and the oil was gone and the vessels were empty. They might have said, dear me, what are we going to have for breakfast tomorrow morning? But in the morning when they got up, they looked and they said, hello, enough for the day, enough oil for the day. They couldn't stock it up ahead. It was daily provision for daily needs. And that's exactly how our God treats his children. He saves us by his grace. But you know, we've got to let the prophet in. We've got to... She might have said to him, get out of here, you cheeky preacher, or I'll turn the dogs on you. She might have said that. Had she said that, she'd have missed everything that heaven had for her. Or she might have just politely ignored him. She'd still have missed. You know, my friends, the prophet from heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes with salvation, but he brings the guarantee, he brings the promise, he brings the food with him. And he says, if you'll let me into your life, I'll be your savior and I'll be your sustainer. No wonder that hundreds of years later, the Lord Jesus pointed back in the synagogue of Nazareth and said, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. Not one of them got the blessing because of their pride and their self-sufficiency. But a Gentile received the blessing. A Gentile who is honest enough to confess her need and to receive the gift. Salvation is as simple as that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Some of you here this morning, your heart is saying, I'd like to receive that Savior. I'd like to know for sure that I'm saved. You can know this morning. You can know this morning. How? By receiving Christ by a definite act of appropriating faith and then resting on His word. Thus saith the Lord, there shall be no lack. There shall be no lack. My grace is sufficient for thee. Shall we pray together? We thank thee, our God and Father, this morning for this delightful story and for its modern application. We pray thee that there may be someone here this morning who will say, Lord Jesus, I will trust you here and now. I will take thine offer. We ask thee to bless souls for Christ our Lord's sake. Amen.